Your Bibles this morning, go to the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. We'll look at something very simple today, and my dad's recently done a couple Sunday schools on the rapture and the doctrine of the rapture, and talked about maybe doing some basic studies here over the next few weeks, and we'll do something very, very simple but yet very foundational this morning as we talk about the doctrine of the Bible just for a little bit. And of course, you could spend months and years upon just teaching and preaching about the Bible and all that the Holy Scripture says about the Bible, but we'll just give a little quick study this morning. I believe that's how it'll work out anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and we'll look at some of what the Bible has to say about God's holy word. Did you hear the story about the young couple that were having children? And some folks noticed a little pattern with the way they were naming their children. You never know what, it can get kind of silly sometimes how you name your children. You know that? We had to consider when we were having our children and finding names for them, we had to find names that my dad could pronounce, you know, and that was difficult for us. And so, what we came up with was one syllable, four-letter words. That's what we did. We thought Dad could handle that. I'm just kidding. I ran a little bit. I don't know how we ended up doing that, but you know, you go to those baby name books and you see names and you try to, you know, figure out. Sometimes you don't know what the name is till you see the kid, because you have to, you know, see what they look like first, you know. And but anyway, so we came up with names. You know, we named our first daughter. In fact, she has her birthday here on Valentine's Day. She'll be, oh my goodness, she'll be 14 years old. Man, let's have prayer, please. Let's bow our heads. my wife showed me a name, and it was like a Shayla or something like that in a baby name book. And I said, I don't like that name at all. That sounds funny. Well, Shay's fine. Why don't we name her Shay? So S-H-A-Y, we thought my dad could pronounce that. You know, we bounced it off him. He understood it and everything. And so we did that, and then with my son, we wanted to name him after my dad, but we didn't want him to call him Mickey. You know, it's hard to grow up being named Mickey when you're about 20 miles from Disney World. You know, it's really tough. So we gave him a first name of Mickey, but we knew we'd call him by his middle name. And so I liked the name Casey. You know, I just thought, you know, playing for the middle linebacker for the Miami Dolphins, Casey Carter. I thought it had a ring to it, you know? I'm just kidding. But I didn't want to go Mickey Casey. That didn't sound very good. So we were looking in the name book, and one of the ways you spell the word Casey or the name Casey is C-A-S-E. Well, I kind of like, that's a case. That's an interesting name. We'll name him Mickey Case. And so we've never called him Casey, as far as I know. We've always called him Case. And so that was another, you know, one syllable, four-letter word. And so then by then we were trapped. We had to do it with the rest of our children, you know? So we came up with Hope, you know, that was the easy one. And for our third child, and then I was thinking we were gonna have a boy, you know, do the two and two thing, but the Lord gave us a girl. So I'd already used up all the four-letter, one-syllable words, names for girls. I'm just kidding, I hadn't used them up, but I felt like I had. But we finally came up with the name Bryn. It had to come from a name book. I forget where else that would have came from. And she has the hardest row to hoe, because her name is B-R-Y-N. Everybody thinks that must be Brian, and you left the A out, so they always put the A in there. But anyway, but that's how we did our thing. But I heard about the couple that named their children Eenie, Meenie, Miney, and Elmer. Elmer. And you didn't know that's how that went? And so people were kind of confused. They said, well, we're familiar with the saying Eenie, Meenie, Miney, Moe. How come you named your first child Eenie and your second child Meenie and your third child Miney and your fourth child Elmer? Why'd you do that for? They said, it's simple. We didn't want no Moe. So, anyway. After three or four kids, you don't want no more, right? But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Let's take a few minutes to look at something very simple. You know, our English word Bible, right on the front of my leather cover here for my Bible, it says Holy Bible, and yours, many say that also. And that word Bible actually comes from how our English language comes from other languages that have contributed and given us our our pronunciations and our words. And the word Bible actually comes from a word that came from the Greek language of biblios, and that would mean just the book. But we know that when we have the phrase the Bible, it means more than just a book. It's actually the book, right? It's the Word of God, and that's what we refer to the Bible as. It is the Bible. It is the book. It is God's book. You know, we understand it's possible to know God. It's very possible to know God, and when we say we know God, that's not just knowing about God. Many people know about God. You hear people, you know, refer to God such terms as I feel are irreverence, things like the man upstairs. Well, he's much more than the man upstairs. He's not an old man with a gray beard somewhere. No, he is the Holy Creator God. He is the Almighty. He is the Most High. All those words that the Bible refers to God as. And God has given us a book, and we can know God. And when we say we know God, referring more than just a knowledge about God, but actually knowing Him through a personal relationship. A personal relationship. You don't really know anybody or know anything without a personal relationship. You have to have that. And we can know God, and God's made it possible for us to have a personal relationship with Him. And by the way, the primary source, the primary way, the primary means by which we can grow in our relationship with God, in our knowledge of God, is through this book right here. It is the key to spiritual growth. We can't overestimate the importance of the Bible in the Christian life. It is an everyday, sometimes every moment thing that we need to be leaning upon and thinking of and meditating upon. And remember, God hasn't promised to prosper Bible readers, just Bible readers, but those that meditate, read and think about His Word. And you can read a verse, and it could take you hours and days and weeks and a long time just thinking upon that and still not use it up. There's still more meditation to do upon that verse. That's God's book. That's the one that God has wrote for us and given us. And the Bible is the key to spiritual growth. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. Don't turn there real quick, because I want to stay in 2 Peter. But Isaiah 34, 16, the first part of that verse says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord." The book of the Lord, and read. That's a good idea for us, is it not? That's a good suggestion. But you see that the Bible calls us, referring to the Scripture, it refers to it as the book of the Lord. That's what we have when we have the Bible. We have the book of the Lord. And of course, I'm talking about the King James Bible. The one we're using this morning, it is the book of the Lord. God's book is also referred to as the Scriptures. Remember there in Luke 24, there towards the end, Christ is already resurrected, and he's appeared now to a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember what he says in Luke 24, 27? He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." The Bible, the Word of God, is referred to as the Scriptures. You can see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it's called the Holy Scriptures, okay? And there's many, many terms, many titles that God has given us concerning His Word, the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 is a familiar one, is it not? "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," right? Now remember, that's a little W on your term, Word of God, because both terms in Scripture are used together. You have the capital W, the Word of God, or the Word of Life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed, being manifested to mankind, God in the flesh. Then you have the little W, that's how the Bible denotes it, and that's referring to the revelation, the revealing of God's words, plural, words, plural, to us, every word, okay? The Word of God, that's the written word, okay? And by the way, that just shows you the importance of the Word of God when God gives it and allows it to share a title with Himself being manifest amongst us. That's just an unbelievable thing to think about, but I wanted to look at a couple things this morning as we get into 2 Peter chapter 1, some familiar things, but yet definitely some things worth our time and our study and our attention this morning. You know, I can ask the question, what kind of value, what kind of importance does God place upon His Word? Now, I think we can understand some of the answers, but let's just give a few from Scripture this morning. You can jot these down or not. That's up to you. But if it helps you with some of your study time, then maybe these will be helpful. They're very simple and hopefully maybe just some good references for you for now and for the future. Also, what kind of value, what kind of importance does God place upon His Word? Number one, God has magnified His Word above all His name. There's a good reference that goes with that. It's Psalm number 138. Psalm number 138 and verse number 2. You could look that up sometime. I'm not even going to take time to read it this morning, except just to think about the information God gives us that He's actually magnified His Word above all His name. And that shows you the high importance and the high place that God has placed His Word. I think we should do the same, amen? If God values it as that important, as if God values it as that high and holy, then we ought to value it the same. Psalm 138, verse 2 tells us that. Number two, God said that man must live by His Word. Matthew 4:4 is a good place for that, is it not? Remember what Jesus said to Satan as he was being tempted? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So we know that God says that we must live by His Word. Man should live by His Word. And that's Matthew chapter 4 in verse number 4. God said that His written Word is more sure than a supernatural voice or vision or hearing a supernatural voice from heaven. Let's read it here in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let's read this together. Now, we understand there, Scripture with Scripture is the gives you the best and complete understanding of what God's speaking of in the book, and we know that this is a reference back to the what's commonly called the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw Christ Jesus transfigured on the Mount, saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming glory. That's how Jesus Christ is described in the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He comes back in His second coming glory. And you saw Elijah and Moses. Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. What an exciting thing for a simple human man like me or you, or like Peter, James, and John, to behold something so supernatural as that. You know, is that something that you might say, hey, that was a memorable experience in my human life. I got to see something so great as that. Well, Peter refers to that and writes about that. Let's read about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. The Bible says, Peter speaking, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he hasn't done those things he just spoke of, not cunningly devised fables. You know that many do basically base a lot of, I don't know, it's a lot of false teachers and false preachers and everything. They do try to deceive people with the stories, the fables they come up with. You know, fable is an untrue story. It's a false story. There's lies and deception mixed in. You know, I kid around and say that a fable normally begins with once upon a time and it ends with then they lived happily ever after. Kind of things like that. But he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the Lord, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the last part of it. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So Peter's referring to himself. You can say he's referring to James and John. James is not even living at this time, according to the book of Acts. And when the book of 2 Peter was written, James was already had already been put to death by Herod. But he says, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, verse 17, as Peter continues, for He, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory, that's that second coming glory we spoke of, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. He quotes the voice. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. So that gives you your reference again. we have, now look at verse 19. I like this, some of the conclusion that Peter starts to come to. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter's saying here, you ought to pay attention to this more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what we saw with our eyes, because we were eyewitnesses, more sure than what we heard with our ears, because we heard an audible voice from heaven. You ought to take heed to this more sure word of prophecy, referring to what they've been preaching and teaching and what's been written for them to read as the Holy Scripture. He says it's like a light that shineth in a dark place. And this is how long you ought to pay attention to this more sure word of prophecy, until the day star, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, arise in your hearts. And it's referring, there's a reference there to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the revelation, the revealing. Look at this, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't have time to deal with verse 20 today, except I'm going to say that many people, as you talk to them about the Bible, about the Scripture, they say, oh, there's many interpretations. You know, that's a very false statement right there. The Bible says there is not a private interpretation. What does that mean? I can't privately interpret Scripture for me, and you privately interpret Scripture for you, and all of us be right. It's not possible. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, and it's not mine, and it's not yours. It's not private at all. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, and that's God's interpretation. So yes, there's many applications of Scripture, but there's only one interpretation of Scripture. The one that wrote it is the one that interprets it. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what we're fixing to see, the Holy Ghost of God is the one that gave the Scripture. He is the means by which the Scripture was written, and he's the one that also interprets it when you read it. He is the guide. He is the interpreter. He is the teacher. The Holy Spirit of God's a teacher. Okay, so let's keep going for the prophecy, verse 21. Prophecy of Scripture. It's been used twice. It's been called the word of prophecy in verse number 19. In verse number 20, it's been called the prophecy of Scripture. In verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The means of God giving the Bible was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit, okay? Part of the triune God, the way God has revealed himself to us. He used some instruments, just like you'd use a piece of paper and a writing utensil, and those instruments were man. They spake it as the Holy Spirit gave them the words, and actually, basically, just used them like, it'd be like a man putting his hand up in a sock puppet, okay? And move, that's how I see it. I don't think that that the Holy Spirit of God came to a man and said, okay, here's this idea that I'm going to give you, and you go ahead and communicate it and articulate it, put it in your own words. I don't believe that. I believe every word that came is like God wanted it to come. I believe that God inspired his Scripture. So the means is the Holy Spirit of God. It's not up to me to interpret it now what I think is best. Or, you know, today is 2012, so I will interpret it in light of our current cultural standards and basically ideas that we have today, modern man's technology. No, the same interpretation that was 200 or 300 years ago is the same interpretation it is today. There's only one, okay? Now, there might be some differences in application. You might say, oh, that can apply this way or that way or that way or this way, but the one interpretation holds steady and holds real, and it's God's interpretation. So we see this, but what I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning is that God has given us his written word, and it's more sure than a supernatural voice from heaven or a supernatural vision from heaven. Now, most people don't like that. The majority of Christianity today would not like that. Many people's goal in their relationship with God is to have God personally talk with them in an audible way, or God appear to them in some type of visual way, some type of physical or literal way. I know, and hopefully, hopefully we're not dealing with too much of that, but I've dealt with people, that's what their goal would be, you know. They want to see something earthly, literal, rather than understanding what we have, the riches of the spiritual, okay? And that is an ongoing issue. Now, can I say this, and can I say it in a nice way? Maybe I'll try to smile while I'm saying it, okay? Maybe would that make it nice? The desire that some people, some believers have for signs and wonders, they have that desire more than they have a desire for the Scripture. Do you understand that that's a mark of immaturity? Okay? I smiled at the end. It's a fake smile, I know. But it's best I could do. It's a mark of immaturity is what it is. I've preached some messages on the marks of a Pharisee. That's in Scripture. Preached a message on the marks of a false teacher, because that's in the Scripture. Preached some messages on marks of a man of God, because that's also in Scripture. We could talk about marks of an immature Christian, of an immature believer, and this would be one of them. This would be a big portion of what that time and study would be. Wanting signs and wonders and having a greater desire for that than the Scripture is a mark of spiritual immaturity. I remember when I was pastoring up in Georgia, some stuff happened over here in Lakeland for a while. I forget how long that time period was. It's more than a year, though, probably a year or two almost, where folks were basically trying to get that itch scratched about signs and wonders. And there was a place where people were going, and they were hearing or seeing or supposedly feeling supernatural things, and it was an ongoing thing, but it all turned out to be a farce in the end. Okay, I'm not saying some people didn't actually see what I would call supernatural things. That means above the natural. Okay, but I don't believe that any of it came from God. Okay. And I heard what was taught, I heard what was preached, I heard what was said, I heard the premise and the perspective that was behind everything. And I tell you what, Satan, search the Scriptures, we'll talk about this in a minute, but Satan's in the signs and wonders also, okay? And did Satan have the ability to afflict Job? Yes, he did. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he had the ability to afflict Job. If he had the ability to afflict him, he probably had the ability to take it away also. He probably had the ability to take the affliction away. We'd call that healing, okay? All right? He had the ability to heal, and he has that ability. He can exercise. He has powers that are supernatural to us, obviously. No comparison to what God can do or has done or can do or will do, but yet it's definitely supernatural when you look at it from our perspective. So, in the Bible, God does use signs and wonders, but remember this. This is doctrinal study now, okay? God uses signs and wonders in his relations or his relationship to the nation of Israel. Okay? You can see that over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 1:22 is a verse that you really ought to think about from time to time in reference, and it says the Jew requires a sign. And yes, God does give signs and wonders, and he did in time past. He will yet in the future, but yet that has to do with the nation of Israel and his special relationship with them. Okay? Now, you got to really grasp your mind around that. Sometimes we talk about, and I hate to bring this up right now, but if we talk about this term replacement theology, sometimes we are adherents to that wrong doctrine and wrong perspective. Sometimes, we don't even know it. When people today, believers in this age of grace, long for signs and wonders, what you're really doing is trying to take away things that belong to Israel. You're trying to say, oh, God's done with Israel, so now those signs and wonders are for me. You're trying to take something that doesn't rightly belong to you, okay? And I could develop that more, but I'll leave it there. 1 Corinthians 1:22 is a good reference for you. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, clearly said that signs would cease, okay? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, but they'll see. Some people don't like the context there and try to say, oh, that'll happen at the appearing, that'll happen when we see Christ face to face. There's more there than just that. There's the unfolding of the revelation. There's unfolding of that which is perfect as it comes, and God reveals himself and gives his complete revelation for us, all the way from Genesis, all the way completed there in the culmination book of the revelation. And as that comes, God changes his dealings with man, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Now, let me give you an example of that. Signs have ceased during this present age. And you can even see an example of that in Scripture as you look at the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember, can you think back to the book of Acts, and as you've read through it and you follow the Acts of the Apostles, the actions of the Apostles, that history book, and you remember miracles with Peter and John there, and I think Acts chapter 3, okay? Remember the lame man's healed as they're going to pray, and he went walking and leaping and praising God and all those things that he talks about. Do you remember as Paul shows up on the scene that there's signs and wonders that happen that God uses him? Miracles, whether it's healing somebody, healing the man there in Lystra, and then the Lystrans wanted to worship him. They wanted to sacrifice to him. They called Paul Mercury, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and it might have been the other way around, but that's pretty much what they called them, and they wanted to sacrifice to them. Why? Because they'd healed somebody, a man they knew had an affliction, a physical affliction, and that affliction was gone. The man was healed. He was whole, made whole again, and they saw that supernatural power, and they wanted to worship them according to their pagan roots of false religion, okay? Jupiter. The gods have come down to us. Let's make sacrifice to Jupiter and Mercury, okay? Because that was in the history of those people, okay? They were pagan Gentile people. But even in the lifetime of Paul, you can see a difference. Take your Bibles real quick and go to Acts 19, if you would, please. Back to your left, book of Acts, chapter number 19. We don't have a whole lot of time left. Let's do this real quick. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Okay. Acts 19, 11, 12, I'm going to start reading. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12. So that from his body, Paul's body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. See any signs and wonders there? Verse 11 says there were some miracles that God wrought at the hand of Paul. Then it describes a few of them in verse number 12. I'd say that's a miracle. You take I don't wear these things right here, but you take my dad's handkerchief and you mail it out to somebody. If I'm sorry, I'm going to be sarcastic. If they send in a credit card payment of $19.99, okay, every month, every week, every day, no, I'm just kidding. But if you send that out, then that person gets that, and that emphysema goes away, you know, after they receive the handkerchief that's been in my dad's pocket as he preached a sermon, you know. And hey, I'm being silly, but that happens. That'll happen today somewhere. That'll be somebody's ministry, okay? Where do they get that from? They get it from the Apostle Paul here, the account of the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter number 19, because it really did happen. It really did happen, okay? They were really healed, and evil spirits were really cast out just because they received a garment from that apostle, okay? I don't have a lot of time. There's no such thing as apostles anymore, but he had the signs of the apostle. God did raise up in him signs and wonders, things that are supernatural to us, above our natural ability or capabilities, okay? But you see in the very life of the Apostle Paul, even though he's healing people, verse 20, Eutychus is going to fall three stories, and Paul's going to stretch himself out upon him and say his life's still in him, and he's going to be taken up alive. They're going to eat, okay, and they're all going to be comforted that this man that fell down and he was dead, now he's alive. You can go all through the book of Acts and see supernatural signs and wonders, miracles, okay? People raised from the dead. But let's go to 2 Timothy 4:20. 2 Timothy 4:20. What is often said when somebody's reading in 2 Timothy 4, they say these are the last things that Paul wrote. Fox's Book of Martyrs will even tell you that the day after this, you know, whether it's completely accurate or not, the day after this is when Paul met his execution there in Rome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 20. Erastus, Corinthians, I meant 2 Timothy if I said something different. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 20. Erastus abode at Corinth. He's talking about people that have been with him. He's saying, salute Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. In verse number 19, he's given his hellos and goodbyes and telling hello from this person and tell that person, Gomer said hey, Goober said hey. Anyway, verse number 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, why would the Apostle Paul leave somebody behind sick? You know why? Because they're just like you and me. They have to have rest and time to get better. Human body has to go through those natural processes of healing, which includes rest and eating and sleeping and all those things to where they're getting better. But this is the same man who had handkerchiefs taken from his body and it would heal people as soon as they received them. Why did he forget? Did he lack faith? Did he forget that he could give Trophimus a handkerchief and everything would be better? No, because things have changed. Times have changed. I don't know how many years have went by, but at least about 30 or more years have went by. And even in Paul's own lifetime, as God allowed Israel to be, in a sense, to be pushed aside because of their unbelief and their lack of acceptance in the truth of what God was doing, the ministry went to the Gentiles. They're first and foremost the fullness of the Gentiles, just like we see it today. And signs and wonders are not a centerpiece of God's ministry to the Gentiles. The Jew requires a sign. It doesn't say the Gentiles require a sign, okay? The Jews require a sign. And when Paul is not dealing day in and day out with the Jews anymore, he's dealing with the Gentiles, those signs and wonders, they gradually decrease to the point, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, where they cease. Now, can God do a supernatural miracle today? Obviously, he can do anything he wants to. He's God. But the general rule is signs and wonders in this age have ceased. Yet, there are many today that try to make the centerpiece and the forefront message and emphasis of their ministry signs and wonders. Okay? What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? I think we see it very easily here. I'll give you another reference real quick, although we hardly have time for it, in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 25 through 30. You don't have to take time to look at it, but it's another fellow with a funny Gentile name. His name's Epaphroditus. I could have named one of my children that, I guess, but I went with the four-letter, one-syllable thing. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." This is a guy that came from Philippi to help the Apostle Paul in his ministry when he was away from Philippi. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." So Epaphroditus got sick when he went off to help the Apostle Paul and minister to his needs. He'd gotten sick, and when the church at Philippi heard that their servant sent from among them to go help the Apostle Paul had gotten sick, they were concerned about him. And he was very sick. He was very sick, the scripture's fixing to tell us. And so they prayed about it, and he was heavy on their hearts. And when he heard that they had that type of care for him, it spoke to his heart, basically, is what he's saying. So verse 27, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." He almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Have you ever thought about that? Here's someone, Paul's saying, that came to minister to me, and yet he almost died, but God had mercy upon him. And when God had mercy upon him and allowed him to get better and healed him and raised him up, that it was also mercy for me, because if he would have died, I'd have had sorrow. Not that I just lost this fellow believer in the faith, but it had been sorrow upon sorrow. I kind of think, humanly speaking anyway, that Paul's saying, you know what? Obviously, I had sorrow that I lost this good man, this good believer in the faith. I would have missed him. I'd have grieved about that. But I'd have had even more sorrow. I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow because I wasn't able to help him. I wasn't able to put my hands on him and say, be healed, rise up in the name of Jesus. I wasn't able to give him some type of healing sign or wonder, clothes parted from my vesture. I wasn't able to do that, and yet he laid there and died, even though he was there to help me and help the ministry of the Lord. It had been sorrow upon sorrow. That's what I think that might be referring to there. Do you see that even in the life of the Apostle Paul, those things kind of faded out and eventually ceased, just like the Word of God said they would? So I bring it back around to this. It's not about visions or an audible voice from heaven or a supernatural voice from heaven. It's about the Word of God. Anybody can have a copy of it today. In fact, that's part of our ministry here, is to get a copy of it to everybody that we can. That's part of what our vision and our mission is. So this is it right here. Oh, but I want more than that. I want the sky to open up and to angels to ascend and descend, or descend and ascend, and I want them to do this and that, and then people will know. No. How about read this book and believe it? How about believe this book and walk after it and apply it every day? That's what pleases God. Satan, I can't finish the lesson this morning. But Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, he can use deceitful signs and wonders. In fact, John chapter 12 tells us that when God spoke audibly from heaven one time, that some, the people there, the human people like me and you, had mixed reactions. Some thought it thundered. Some thought it thundered. John chapter 12, verse 29, God spoke audibly from heaven. Some thought it thundered. Others thought an angel spoke. See, there's confusion there. There's no confusion if you go to this book and believe it and read it. Believing Bible study is the best thing you can do today. And anyway, that's all we have time for today, but that's a basic overview of the doctrine of the Bible. It's very important, is it not? God values it very highly. We ought to value it very highly also. All right, we're going to take a break between Sunday school and church. You have about 9